Tonight's Bible reading comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. If you're following on the Bibles in front of you, you can find it on page 956, or it's on the screen behind me. So it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We are always thankful God for all of you, and we continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Thanks, Hannah. Friends, you have a sermon outline in your bulletins, so I encourage you to have that out and your Bibles at that passage. That will help guide you in where we're going tonight. Beginning of January, I mentioned a Bible app, a Bible reading app that I found helpful. Maybe you could find helpful. It was called the Bible in 1 Year Bible app with Nikki Gumbel. Nikki Gumbel is the leader of the Alpha Course. He leads a church in London, which has a great commitment to reach out to others. And on Wednesday this week, anyone else using that Bible app? Can you raise your hand? Anyone take me up on that? A few people around the place? Great. And if you don't have a Bible reading app, that's the one this year. I encourage you. But on Wednesday, he tells the story of a fellow called Shane Taylor, considered one of the most dangerous men in the UK prison system. He said, originally jailed for attempted murder, he had his sentence extended by 4 years when he attacked a prison officer with a broken glass and he set off a riot in the prison. He was put in segregation in a unit inside a maximum security prison. He was given his food through a hatch. You've seen that on movies, right? Just push the food through. His door was not open unless there were 6 officers armed with riot shields waiting outside. Later, he was transferred to what was called Long Larton Maximum Security Prison, where he was invited to do the Alpha Course. The Alpha Course is an explanation of the Christian faith that we've done here at Ngawi in the past. And during the course, God spoke to him and convicted him of his sin and his failures, and he prayed, Jesus Christ, I know you died on a cross for me. I hate who I am and who I've become. Please forgive me and come into my life. At that moment, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He went running out into the wing, telling everyone he could find, Jesus is real. Right? This mad guy who's locked away in maximum security is now telling everyone about Jesus. His behaviour changed so much that he went from living in total segregation to getting a trusted job in a prison chaplaincy. He prayed for the prison officers and for his enemies. And when he came out of prison, he got involved in a local church. He met a young woman called Sam, but also had a tough life, had been involved with drugs and criminal activity. She also came to faith in Christ. They are now married, he says, and they have 5 children. He says, talking to Shane now, it is hard to imagine that he is the same person who terrified so many people in the past. He's experienced the wonder of God's great love, Psalm 17, verse 7. He says, Jesus showed me how to love and how to forgive. He has saved me. He has forgiven me for what I've done. He has turned my life around. Love that, don't you? He has turned my life around. One of the most violent prisoners, touched and forgiven by God and transformed into a brand new man. Friends, God is in the business of transforming men and women into the image of Jesus and bringing glory to his name. That's why our vision is to see lives transformed through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. It is our passion, it is our desire to see more and more people discover the greatness of our God, the beauty of God's love, and let God come into their lives and start to change them from inside out. The Thessalonian church is a great example of how God uses the preaching of the gospel to transform lives. How did the church get established? Well, at one point there was no church in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is the northern part of Greece. I visited there over 30 years ago. It's the second largest Greek city at the moment. It's like the capital of the north. But the Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey with Silas and Timothy and Luke, travelled there and he started to preach the gospel. He went into the synagogue on three successive Sabbaths. You can read about it in Acts 17. It says, some of the Jews believed, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. So people are hearing the gospel, receiving Christ as Lord and Saviour, having their lives changed. But there was violent opposition from the Jews, which led to a riot in the city. Paul and his friends had to be smuggled out of the city for their protection. Friends, Christ-centred preaching and ministry and conversions often leads to opposition. Don't be surprised. Don't be frightened. It happens. God has warned us of it. I read this week of only a couple of days ago, 30 Christians in the Democratic Republic of Congo slaughtered by men who came in with machetes and killed each one of them, including the pastor. Sometimes when you put your faith in Christ, allow God to be your Lord and Saviour, people hate it. In Australia, they don't attack you with machetes. They may attack you with ridicule, with mocking, with insults, with pressure not to follow Christ. This is the situation for the Apostle Paul in the establishment of the church in Thessalonica. So he moved to Berea, and a nice small city, but he started to preach, and guess what? The crowds were stirred up again because the guys from Thessalonica, they came over when they heard Paul was preaching and they whipped up the crowd, stop this guy preaching. He's preaching a message of love, a message of forgiveness, a message of new life, a message of transformation, and they want to stop him doing that. Paul is then in Athens. Timothy and Silas return to see how the church is going under persecution and opposition. Are they standing firm for Christ? Or are they frightened? Are they running away from Christ? And they write, Timothy has now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. And Paul has heard about what it's like. And then he writes to them. And in chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, I want to focus on four things he says to them, which is a great encouragement to us. Number one, it is a community which lives in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold on to that. They are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in relationship with him. They live in him. They are rooted in him. They draw their life from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Their strength, their viability, their influence is not in their own power and their own strength. It's not their gifts. It's not their talents. It's not their money. It's not their ability. They have a capacity to grow and to flourish as a church because they are in God. Friends, at Ngawi Baptist Church, we are committed to the truth that our power and our strength and our influence does not come from our gifts and our abilities and our credentials and our charm and our charisma. It comes from God. It is God who works in and through us for the glory of his name, for the good of his people. See, we are a church that are God-dependent and God-centered. Don't commend Gratsunas or Hookham. Don't lift us up or lift anyone else up. We lift up God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our power comes in him. See, we're a church, not a social club. We're not a cricket club. We're not a football team. We're a church that is rooted in God. Why does Paul write this to the Thessalonians? Because they're suffering persecution. They're suffering opposition. And it reminds them, and I think right at the beginning, that they are in God and God is on their side and they live for him. He is their strength. He is their hope. And I will remind you that we live for the spread of his fame and the glory of his name. Say that again. We live for the spread of his fame and the glory of his name. We magnify God, not ourselves. And I love Isaiah 26, verse 8. Lord, we walk in the way of your laws. We wait for you. Your name and your renown or your fame are the desire of our hearts. As we launch into a new year ministry, the desire of our hearts ought to be that the fame of God should spread. not that our fame should spread. Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, he is Lord, not us, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see the Bible is so God-centered and Christ-centered and God-exalting, God-magnifying? It's about him and his glory and his goodness and his love and his mercy. And therefore, whatever you eat or drink, the Apostle Paul writes, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So as we make choices in 2020, how we serve, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, we do it in such a way as we bring glory to God and we deflect all glory to him. When glory comes to us, we say, no, 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 you've got to see God, you've got to see God. It is he that deserves all glory. And then he says, grace and peace to you. In other words, may God's favor be upon you. God's peace, his shalom, right? His generosity, wellness and health and prosperity and reconciliation with God, may that be upon you. Secondly, though, it is a community distinguished by faith, hope and love. And I hope that that is what we are distinguished by. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. Notice he prays. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul thanks God for them. Paul mentions them in his prayers, and he always remembers them. Three words: memory, thanksgiving, and prayer belong together. Have you remembered someone this week? This week I remembered a brother who was serving in ministry overseas, and as I was walking, I said, Lord, thank you for them. I remembered them, I thank God for them, and I prayed for a positive influence of their ministry. Look around you. You have home group leaders here. You have friends who've loved you and cared for you. You have kids leaders who are teaching your kids. Have you this week remembered one of them? Thank God for them. And pray for their spiritual growth and maturity, for their holiness, for their witness, for their impact. We need to be men and women who remember, who give thanks, and who pray. Friends, I have a hopeless memory, and people can tell me something. If I don't write it down, I'll forget. People after the service, oh, will you pray for me in this? I'm having this surgery. I'm doing this. And I get a piece of paper out, and I get my pen out, and say, come with me for a moment. And I write it down. It gets added to my prayer list. And when I pick up my diary each day, there's a list of people, there's a list of situations that I can bring before the Lord so I don't forget. I remember them, I give thanks for them, and I pray for them. I often say to people, pray the bulletin, will you? People say, what should I pray for? You pull out the bulletin, read through it, the different events, the different people, the different situations, and bring them to the Lord. Our pastors, by the way, every week, we mark a role, we have a database, not because we're checking up on you, but because we love you and care for you. And if you're not here for a couple of weeks, we want to know that you're okay, you're not sick, you're not wandering from the faith, you haven't had a fight with someone. And so we mark it to try and work who's here, who's not here. If you're new, we want to make sure that we followed you up and given you a call, make sure we can connect you up. Because every name matters. Every face matters in this place. You are absolutely valuable to God, loved by God dearly. And we need to remember you, to pray for you, give thanks for you, and we need to pray for you. But he also says, what does he give thanks for? He says that their faith works. Their faith works. True faith in God results in good works. And as Paul has heard about them, they don't simply say, I love Jesus, I believe in Christ, I'm going to heaven. But they are living out in obedience and service and ministry and evangelism. In chaplaincy or kids leaders or scripture teachers, or they hand out food hampers, or they serve in craft groups or whatever it happens to be. And this year we need some extra leaders in homework club and kids club. And kids church, rather. Their faith works and their love labours. I love that. It talks about that in verse 3. Your labor prompted by love. I was joking this morning that Victoria Hookham is due to give birth on Tuesday. Right? And she's going to labor through that process, right? And if you're a woman, you've been through that labor, it's hard work, right? Men, we don't want to be there. I'm glad it's the women, right? But they labor, it's hard work. And in your ministry, you labor, you get tired, you sweat, Sometimes you think, do I have to do this again? I'm so tired tonight. But true love labors. You labor for the Lord. You do his work and his ministry. Sure, you need to rest from time to time. But some people rest for a year and another year and another year. They never do anything. I was convicted last night at 3:05 yesterday. The power went out in our house. There was a stretch of houses just down Central Road into Bridgeview Road. There was no power. You know how hot it was yesterday, right? So we went out and then and we tried everything. I logged in to tell them we got a problem. Yeah, there's a map. You go to Ausgrid, there's a map. Yep, you're covered. There's an outage. We went out, we came home, the power was on. Like 10 minutes later, it went off again. And then it said, we don't think we can rectify this till 7 a.m. in the morning. So Chloe decided to sleep at a sister's house in Loftus with air conditioning. And Linda and I are going into our sauna off a room, being at 40 degrees. I think, somehow I have to sleep. And you lie down, and I was lying there thinking, this is hot. It's sweaty. And like, it's only been 5 minutes. It's not the morning yet. You know what it's like. My wife's somewhere else. And then I thought, and God brought to my mind, great sinners. Some people lost their houses in the fires just down the street. Some people don't ever have air conditioning. Some people don't have this. And you're worried about 40 degrees temperatures in your sauna and just sleeping? All you have to do is sleep. Stop whinging and go to sleep. And I thought, the labor that other people go through in life and ministry, and I'm worried about being too hot for the night. Sure, I got up every half an hour for the next 8 hours. And sure, it's at 5:30 a.m. and I walked out to the front door and we had the screen door open all night. And I stood there lifting up my shirt. I won't do that now. And as the fresh air kept coming in at 5:30 in the morning. And I'm just standing here and I hope no one was looking at me. No one was, because they're asleep at that time, right? I'm standing there, my cat's talking to me, give me some food, meow. But I think about laboring and I think, that is nothing. Stop whinging. God calls us to labor in the things of God that make a difference. And you labor, I know that. And hope endures. True hope that looks expectantly for the Lord's return leads to endurance. When you know that Christ is coming back, when you know there's a judgment to come, and when you know that men and women have to give an account of their lives to God, hope endures. When you're tempted to walk away from God, when you're tempted just to live for the world, live for money and live for pleasure, when you're tempted by that, you remember Christ who died and rose again for you, the one who's coming back to bring your salvation, to complete the kingdom, and you keep moving forward with the strength that God gives you. And friends here at Nahui Baptist, let me say publicly, I rejoice when I think of you. I look across this place, I rejoice and give thanks to God when I think of you. Because your faith works, your love labors, and your hope endures. And it's such a privilege to partner as pastors and leaders in the work of the gospel with you. And it's my prayer that God would continue to enable us to do that in 2020. But thirdly, a community loved and chosen by God, verse 4. We know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. In other words, we become members of God's church, that God has acted to bring us into his family. That's what it means to choose us. This whole idea of God choosing us worries some people. So what do you mean God chose us? Did he choose everyone, all those issues? That's not the point of this. The point is that God loves us and he sets his heart, his affection upon us. In Deuteronomy, the Bible says, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you. That's it. God chose to love Israel and through them to bless the nations. And Paul here unites the love of God and the election of God. The commentator John Stott, who's now passed away, said, he chose us because he loves us, and he loves us because he loves us. He does not love us because we are lovable, but only because he is love. And with that mystery, we must rest content. But you see, for the Thessalonians, when they're worried about opposition, when they're worried about losing their lives, when they're worried about the struggle, he says, God has chosen you. God loves you. He has chosen you and put you into his family. We are members of God's church. And he gives two reasons for the basis of this knowledge. to the preachers. In verse 5, he mentions that the gospel came to them with words, power, the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. God was clearly at work. Secondly, the people's response. The people accepted the message with joy, which in turn produced in them faith, hope, and love. God was at work. The gospel is preached. They receive the gospel. That is evidence that they are chosen by God. Fourthly, it is a community that receives and transmits the gospel. Again, John Stott writes, the gospel creates the church, which spreads the gospel, which creates more churches, which in their turn spread the gospel further ad infinitum. This is God's plan for ongoing evangelism through local churches. The gospel, we're told in verse 5, came to the Thessalonians. It didn't get dropped out of heaven through a parachute. It came to them. How did it come? It came through men and women speaking the gospel. It came with words, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, he says, but it did come with words. It's not simply with words. It's going to come with something else, but the gospel is described in words. So if you're not a believer today, let me tell you that the gospel, a summary, is that God loves the world. He created us to have a relationship with him. We've turned away from God, and sin and judgment is part of our experience. But God sent Christ into the world, his son, to be our saviour, and he lived a perfect life. He died on a cross in our place to take our punishment. God raised him from the dead on the third day. He is alive today. He has ascended into heaven, and he reigns as Lord of lords and King of kings, and he offers forgiveness and reconciliation to all who believe in him. He called you then to repent and believe. You know, so it takes words, right? You have to understand what this gospel is about. But you see, I heard the gospel for 18 months. I went to a Bible study, a youth group, for 18 months. Study the Bible, study the Bible, study the Bible, and I didn't give my life to Christ. You didn't come to this church every week, hear the words, hear the words, hear the words, and not give your life to Christ. What does it take? The gospel came with power and the Holy Spirit, we're told. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, there were words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit. It takes the divine work of God by his Spirit to come into your life, to open up your heart, to understand the gospel and receive the gospel. And it's evident that they've received it. It also came with deep conviction. Seems to be a reference, they think, to the deep conviction of the preachers. In other words, the words, Holy Spirit, and the people who preach it to you were convinced that this message could transform your life. The alpha guys who presented the gospel to that prisoner in that prison were convinced that God could change lives even of a prisoner, of such a violent prisoner. They believed it. Now, the question is, do you believe it? You believe, do you have deep conviction that as you take the gospel to people in our youth ministry this year, in our kids ministry this year, in our adult ministry, in our schools ministry, in our university ministries, whatever we do, are you convinced? Do you have deep conviction that God can save lives? We need that conviction. Now, I want you to have that conviction wherever you are. You can have a conversation about Jesus with my podiatrist. I had a conversation with her. You could be at a vet meeting someone. You could be at a football ground. You could be on radio. You could be wherever, at work. Deep conviction as opportunities come to share Christ. He said the gospel came via authentic believers as well. You know how we lived among you for your sake. These are true Christians. Power, the word, power, Holy Spirit, conviction, and they lived a godly life. They were not hypocrites. When you try to take the gospel to others, we've sung the song, Send Us Out, Send Us Out. You just be sent out as a holy person, a godly one, someone who's honest and transparent. You don't play games with God. You don't sort of live in sin and then talk about Jesus, right? They were holy and godly. They were a good example. Verse 6, they welcomed the message. You became imitators of us, and the Lord, in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. I love that. In spite of severe suffering, they received it. Friends, when I received the gospel, it led to opposition in my family. It led to tension. Every time I walk into the home, every time I went to a youth group on a Friday night, or I asked permission to go to the youth group, it was tension. Half the times my father would ban me from going and scream at us and shout at us, shut the door shut. He said, you're not going anywhere. You're not going to this Christian stuff. That's my teenage life. Some of you have had those experiences. Some of you may have been kicked out of families. I know people have been kicked out of families, out of homes, because they're followers of Jesus here in Australia. But you see, they welcomed it despite the severe suffering. They welcomed it with joy, I love this, given by the Holy Spirit. One of the things I'd love to see more and more is joy-filled Christians, don't you? God has come to bring us delight and joy in Christ, and it ought to overflow in how we speak and how we talk. I often get in trouble for talking too loudly and too much. My family says, "Will you shut up, Dad? Just leave me alone. I like talking. There's nothing wrong with being full of life and joy and energy." Okay, sorry, family. But there needs to be the sense of God has changed your life. That prisoner is running through the wing of this prison going, "Jesus is real. You won't believe it. Come to me, Jesus." Because if Jesus hasn't brought much joy to your life, there's not much happening. Why would they want it? If Jesus is not bringing you joy, not bringing you satisfaction, not bringing you contentment, why would they come? They became imitators of the apostles and of the Lord. You became imitators of us, of the Lord. You see, these new disciples looked at the apostles and went, "We're going to be like them because they're like Jesus." They became more like them and more like the Lord. And they became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. They said, "You guys, everyone's hearing about you guys." They said, "Man, have you heard about the Thessalonians? They love Jesus. Jesus transformed them. There's his joy and his energy in the place." And in verse 8, the Lord's message thundered out from them, it says. Just before we came to it, there was the thunder. Did you hear that? A few weeks ago, it was in the morning. Do you remember that? 5 o'clock in the morning or whatever it was, 3 o'clock. It thundered. It was like it was the worst thunder I've ever heard. You think, where's that come from? You know what it says about the Thessalonians? The Lord's message rang out from you. And the word can mean a resounding gong. It can mean a roaring sea. It can mean a great thunder. It's like you are so taken captive by Jesus, so full of life in Jesus, so full of joy in Jesus, that everyone is hearing about it. The Lord's message, not just them, the Lord's message rang out from you. The Lord's message thundered out. And your faith in God has become known everywhere. We don't need to say anything about it. In other words, your reputation is fantastic. There's great joy from time to time to run into people and they say, "Oh, you're from Norway. I've heard it. I've heard about that church. You preach the gospel. You make disciples. You send out missionaries. You care for the poor. You sponsor children through Baptist World Aid. You give to Global Interaction. I've heard of you. You love Jesus." There's nothing better than a pastor than to hear that, right? I say, "What do you do?" I say, "Oh, I don't do anything at the church. I just go along." It's like that. About 20 years ago, one of my friends, who was 38, 39 years of age, he'd been in a youth group with me, and he wandered away from the Lord, and just living a nice life, nice wife, couple of young kids. And John, and those of you who've been here over 20 years will remember, John was diagnosed with a brain tumor, which was secondary, and then melanoma, I think it was, all through his body. When he was just diagnosed with cancer, he came to see me. He came into my office, and they were running a party in the hall for his family, and all of his friends were there. They just all discovered he had terminal cancer. And John wanted to see me, so I walked into this hall, just here at our church hall, and I walked out with John. And you know, every eye is on us. Every eye is on us. So I go into my office, he breaks down in tears, and he says, "Ange, I've known about Jesus, but I pushed him out of my life. I don't know whether the Lord will give me 6 months or 60 years to live. I want to live it for his glory, whatever happens now." We prayed. He prayed a prayer of repentance, opened up his heart to the Lord. And then the Lord started to use him. He's sharing the gospel with his wife. His brother-in-law came over from Adelaide and got converted within a few weeks, still powering on in God. His friends from work, he started inviting them to church here. We set up a Bible study that Millard was running with a whole bunch of people that he was witnessing to. His kids went to the Greek Orthodox school in Bankstown, St. Euphemia College. And in the Greek world, we talk a lot, right? And so they've all discovered that the girl's father has terminal cancer. He's only 38. All of a sudden, everyone's hearing about it, but then they're hearing that John's now coming to church at Nowy Baptist Church. And he's now a genuine follower of Christ. He's becoming religious or something. And so everyone now are talking. Some of his other friends visit the church here. And they were talking amongst themselves, and my older brother is quite connected in the Greek community in a variety of ways. And so he's hearing reports about our church. Oh, here your brother's the pastor of this church that everyone's talking about. Now, all the Greeks are talking about it. That's where John goes, and we hear it's a great church. And it's a bit like that, that the message thunders out as we preach the gospel, and John's life is transformed through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. And the word is getting out, and people want to know more. Then I got to write his eulogy for his funeral. And Greek Orthodox priests do not allow anyone else to speak at the service. So I got to write a 10-minute speech, maybe 12 minutes. And the priest read it all. Quietly, there are 600 people there. All the Greek community was there, uncles and aunties and everyone else. And it proclaimed the gospel of salvation by God's grace through faith alone, through Christ alone, for the glory of God to hundreds of people. God's gospel thundered out. Friends, I want to see it thundering out this year. As we live for Christ, are transformed by Christ, sharing Christ, that people would come. People say, well, I heard about Mary. She got converted to church. I heard about people getting baptized down at Nawi Baptist. What is it about that message? I heard about that holiday club they run. It's amazing the love they have for the kids. I know they run that craft group. Oh, they so care for the people. See, these believers so lived for Christ that the message thundered out. Everyone knew about their life in Christ. And their testimony was clear and impressive. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God. In the past, they served these idols, these statues, and now they're serving a true and living God they cannot see, they cannot touch, but who is alive. And everyone knows. Have you turned from idols to serve the true and living God? Let me ask you tonight. Don't go into 2020 if you're still serving idols. May not be a statue, it may be money or career or pleasure or beauty or family. You may have God substitutes in your life. They turn from idols to serve the true and living God. Friends, there is only one true and living God. And they waited for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. They believe in the resurrection, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You see, they've been transformed by Christ as this new joy and energy, and they know Christ is coming back for that final judgment. They've escaped his wrath and anger because they've trusted in Jesus. Friends, a God-glorifying church, a church that we want to be, lives in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It magnifies God. Its strength comes from God, not from itself. It is distinguished by faith, hope, and love. It's transformed. The people are transformed, become Christ-like, mature disciples, engaged in ministry no matter how hard it is. God-glorifying church is loved and chosen by God. We become members of Christ's church, the local expression of it, and we love one another as Christ has loved us. But we receive and transmit the gospel because we are sent out by God on his mission for the glory of his name and salvation of the lost. Can I urge you to live for the spread of his fame and the glory of his name in 2020. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for your powerful work in the church in Thessalonica. Lord, what an example it is to us. We pray, God, that you would so transform us and make us living examples of authentic Christians, that people would see us living for Christ, that people would hear the message that we proclaim, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would bring new life to people, and that your church would grow and your fame would spread and your glory would spread. We pray it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.